Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at disciple lessons from Ephesians, and this is Lesson 7, The Mystery, Mission, and Ministry of the Church, taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Open your Bibles, let's read that together. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for the access we have to the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we ask you just to open us up now to hear your word afresh and anew in our hearts and minds. Help me as I teach, in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a secret that you didn't tell anyone? A secret that explains your otherwise incomprehensible actions? Perhaps you have. But our secrets tend to be shameful. The secret we're going to study in this passage is anything but that. It is a wonderful secret plan that God has had since the beginning of time and is now ready to reveal. Are you ready? Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul refers back, for this reason, to what he has just said in verses 11 through 22, that God has broken down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, making Gentile Christians one with God's people, full citizens in the kingdom of God. We in the 21st century take for granted that Gentile Christians are full citizens. But for a Jewish Pharisee in the first century, this would have been considered impossible. That this would be the case was indeed a mystery. Let's look again at verses 2 and 3. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. The obvious key word in this passage is mystery. What does it mean? What did it mean to Paul and the recipients of this letter? We see the Greek word mysterion several places in the book of Ephesians. Mystery in Paul's writings is not a puzzle to be solved by detectives studying the clues, such as in a mystery novel. Among the abundant Greco-Roman mystery religions, it meant a secret rite or teaching that only the initiated could know. But Paul uses it quite differently, as, quote, the unmanifested or private counsel of God, God's secret, which are hidden from human reason and ingenuity and can only be known by revelation. Paul is talking about a secret, hidden for the ages and only now ready to be revealed. Before we get into the text, let's consider another word that is used twice in our passage, oikonomia. But its translation can disguise the fact that it is the same word in verses 2 and 9. NIV uses the word administration both places, but King James uses the word dispensation in verse 2 and fellowship in verse 9. New Revised Standard uses stewardship in verse 2 and plan in verse 9, but it's the same Greek word, oikonomia, and it means responsibility of management, management of a household, work of an estate manager, and then more generally, direction, office. Paul applies the idea of administration to the office of an apostle. Verse 3, you have heard about the administration of grace that was given to me for you. The word meaning begins with the planning, administrative process, but then moves to the plan itself. It can mean the state of being arranged, arrangement, order, plan. And in this sense is used in verse 9, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages, as translated in the New Revised Standard Version. Now let's look at the passage again, starting with verse 2 through 5. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Paul tells us that he has been particularly chosen for this mission of revealing God's hidden secret. He makes it a point that it isn't his idea or his discovery or something he figured out, but that the mystery was made known to me by revelation, verse 3. That is, God revealed it to him. The means of this revelation is by the Spirit. The direct recipients of this revelation are God's holy apostles and prophets. Christianity is not a religion that men figured out or inferred. It comes to us by revelation. That is, God revealed it directly to us through inspired writers of Scripture, holy apostles and prophets. The Gospels are Jesus' words and actions conveyed to us by apostolic teaching, that is, from the message and with the authority of Christ's appointed apostles. The Old Testament is Scripture because it is a revelation of God through His prophets. The New Testament epistles are Scripture because they are the teaching of the apostles who were given by Christ the specific task of establishing the church. Scripture is a product of the Holy Spirit's revelation through apostles and prophets. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This quality of being God-breathed, inspired, or given by inspiration is what makes Scripture authoritative for us in all matters of faith and practice. The sacred teachings of the holy prophets and apostles should inform our traditions rather than be subject to our traditions. Where our traditions are in conflict with the Spirit and teaching of the Word, as has been the case many times in history, then our traditions need to change, not the other way around. We are an apostolic church only when we follow the teachings of Christ as given through His appointed apostles without dilution or compromise. Having said that, Paul's epistles clearly teach us to expect and honor the gift of prophecy, the number of scripture references in your notes, and the ministry of prophets, whose primary spiritual gift is prophecy. In Ephesians 4:11, which we'll look at in a few weeks, Paul sees the ministry of prophet as a key one in the church. The post-apostolic church also recognized the gift and ministry of prophet. As much as we are to honor the gift of prophecy, however, the accredited teaching of Christ and His apostles, as given in the New Testament scriptures, is our authority and the standard to which any other revelation or prophecy, real or supposed, is to be measured and judged. Now let's look at discussion question 1, based on verses 2 through 5. Why is God's revelation to His holy apostles and prophets our authority for faith and practice? What is the danger of minimizing or straying from that revelation? What is the danger of superseding that revelation? What is the danger of denying that God reveals Himself to us and to His church today? Okay, but what is this mystery that Paul is talking about? Let's look at verse 6 again. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That's it. Gentiles are equally the people of God with God's chosen people, the Jews. This may not be a revelation to you, but it sure was an eye-opener to the early Jewish believers and to the Gentile believers who were sometimes made to feel like second-class citizens around Jewish Christians. The Gentiles are described in relationship to Israel with three compound words starting with the preposition soon, which means together with. Let's look at these. Heirs together, sum pleronomos, inheriting together with, co-heir. And then, number 2, members together of one body, sousomos, belonging to the same body, used only here in the New Testament. And then 3, sharers together, sumetataxos, having a share with another in some possession or relationship, sharing with, here and in chapter 5 or 7. But lest we Gentiles get big-headed, in Romans, Paul makes the point in Romans 9 through 11 that we are not to look with enmity on the Jews, even the unbelieving Jews. Let me read Romans 10, 25, 26. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Anti-Semitism is evil and dangerous, since unbelieving Jews are loved on account of the patriarchs, Romans 11, 28. If we despise and persecute unbelieving Jews who are loved by God, we make ourselves enemies of God's purposes. Discussion question 2, based on Ephesians 3, 6. What is the mystery that Paul is talking about? Why was it important to the Gentile Christians in Paul's day? Now Paul talks about the immense sense of privilege that he feels as the primary conveyor of this mystery, verses 7 through 9. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Paul, as you know, was not one of the original 12 apostles. Rather, he was an arch-enemy of the fledgling church, hunting down Christians so that they might be tried and put to death for apostasy to Judaism. It was on just such a search-and-destroy expedition that Christ appeared to Paul and gave him a particular commission to the Gentiles. I'm reading now out of Acts 26, 16-18. Jesus speaking to Paul, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show to you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That place among those is the mystery that God would gradually make known to Paul, that Gentile believers had every much a place among God's saints, as did Jewish believers. Though Jesus personally appointed Paul to be an apostle, he is humble that he would be chosen. Notice how he describes his ministry. Servant is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon. An agent, courier, one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction. A servant only has the power of the one whom he serves, not because of anything in himself. And then the word gift, it's the Greek noun doria, gift, bounty, that which is given or transferred freely by one person to another, carrying the idea of without payment, gratis. Ministry is a gift, not something we earn or deserve. It is not an office to lord over others, but a gift to them from God. And then this phrase, less than the least, uses the Greek adjective elakistos, a comparative word, meaning pertaining to be the lowest in status, least. Paul is quite conscious that he had persecuted the church of God, 1 Corinthians 15:9, a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, 1 Timothy 1:13. He told Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, 1 Timothy 1:15. Of anybody, he is the last to deserve such an honor. He will never forget who he has been. But he did not wallow in it, but humbly accepted his task and moved on to God's will for his life. And then finally, the word preach is the verb euangelizo, literally bring good news and announce good news. Here, probably, proclaim the divine message of salvation, proclaim the gospel, preach. Paul is a bringer of good news, whether that news is accepted or not. Discussion question 3, based on verses 7 through 9, why is Paul so careful to be humble about his call and apostleship? How can his example help us remain as humble servants? Meditate for a moment now on the phrase in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable or boundless is a Greek adjective, a compound, which means literally not to be tracked out. The meaning here is inscrutable, incomprehensible, fathomless, also used in Romans 11:33. We can't figure God out with our minds and our logical deduction. That's why sometimes theology can become merely speculation the farther it gets away from what the Scripture reveals. The Scripture just doesn't tell us everything we wonder about. And we need to be careful not to speak dogmatically where the Scripture does not clearly teach something. Christ's revelation is beyond what we can understand, but it is also rich. Riches is the noun plutos, with the meaning abundance of many earthly goods, wealth. Applied to Christ, it means a wealth, abundance. If we have no concept of Christ's riches, then we don't desire them or him. But Paul had caught a glimpse of a different kind of riches than worldly wealth, was captured by it, and bids us to come explore Christ's riches for ourselves. Now Paul comes to the church's place in all this, verses 10 through 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is the agent of making known God's wisdom. But our audience in declaring the gospel is not only humans who were lost, but also the evil powers that have usurped God's authority here on earth. Just why it is important that we proclaim the good news in their hearing, we really don't know. But Paul is clearly saying that the church's proclamation of the gospel is not only local and temporal, but cosmic in its importance. Paul has been assuring the Gentile Christians of their full status and citizenship in the kingdom of God. On the basis of that status, he encourages them to draw near to God. Verse 12 to 13. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Verse 12 contains three Greek words which describe the freedom and wonder of our relationship with the Almighty God through faith. Access, prosagoge, means a way of approach, access to someone, which we discussed in when we looked at Ephesians 2:18. We commoners have access to come before the King of the universe with our petitions and our hearts of praise. Remarkable. The second word, boldness, paresia, refers to a state of boldness and confidence, courage, confidence, boldness, fearlessness, especially in the presence of persons of high rank. We are not to be timid before God. And then three, confidence, pepoithesis, describes a state of certainty about something to the extent of placing reliance on, trust, confidence. We can be confident of his favor and love. He delights in us. Like a father who enjoys his children, your heavenly Father delights in you and longs to spend more time with you. The writer of Hebrews expresses this glorious access to God. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Discussion question 4. What does Ephesians 3:12 teach us about the manner of approaching God? What happens if we try to pray without these qualities? Paul the persecutor was surprised by the grace of God. Gentile Christians are surprised to find that it's been God's plan all along to include them as full citizens in the kingdom of God. And you and I are surprised again and again by the mercy and love of God. Perhaps the words that express our emotions best are delight and joy in God. But the most surprising thing of all is to realize that our delight and joy in God are a mirror of his love and joy in us, expressed by one of the holy prophets thousands of years ago, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Yes, Lord, we give you thanks for your amazing grace and the incredible access we have to you through Jesus and your Spirit. Give us the wisdom to enjoy you so much in this life that we are longing for the next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.